A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. This is the gospel of Christ. Amen. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. What were the things that Mary pondered as she waited for sleep to overtake her on that momentous night? Did she ponder her Spartan surroundings, a dirt-floored barn decorated with hay and straw, more suitable for farm animals than a family? Did she think about the remote location of this barn in a small town many miles and many days' journey from her home? Did she reflect on the loneliness she felt in this place, where everyone was a stranger to her except her husband, Joseph? Or did she ponder the massive change that had come into her life now that she'd become a mother, with all the joys and responsibilities that went along with this new role, this new identity? Mary did indeed have much to ponder. Her mind must have raced as she struggled to take in the enormity of what she'd been through. But of all the things that must have passed through her thoughts that night, what she treasured and kept in her heart were words she'd been told, words that came to her from a motley band of shepherds. these shepherds had surprised her by suddenly appearing out of the darkness, saying they wanted to see the child that had been born. This would have been nothing more than a rude interruption if they hadn't also told Mary a tale of extraordinary strangeness. They'd been in the fields, they said, in the middle of the night when an angel had appeared to them. For most people, that might have been enough to tell them to stop right there and take their crazy stories back where they came from. But of course, Mary knew a thing or two about angels herself. So she listened carefully as they described the glory of God suddenly bursting upon them. The angel had told them he was bringing them good news of great joy for the whole world. A Savior had been born, a Savior who was none other than the Messiah himself. And according to the angel, the sign of the baby's identity was this: he was wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger for his bed. As Mary heard these words and looked down at her own newborn son, wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, she could feel the tectonic plates shift beneath her feet. She knew that something world-changing was going on, something she was right in the middle of. Up to this point, she'd had only one clear indication of what the birth of her son would mean. That had come from her own encounter with an angel, in which she'd been told she would give birth to a child who would be called the Son of God. After this one moment of intense divine revelation, things had gone surprisingly quiet. For 9 months, the pregnancy had proceeded without anything similarly miraculous occurring. In fact, as her delivery date drew closer, Mary had been subjected to the inconvenience and indignity of having to travel all the way to Bethlehem just because some distant emperor wanted a census taken. The birth itself had not been noticeably different from any other birth. There were no angels visible in that Bethlehem stable. No glorious lights, no heavenly chorus, only a mother and child attended by a loving husband. The only evidence that this was not a birth like any other came indirectly. It came from the shepherds who showed up later. The shepherds delivered the good news that this child was the Savior the world was longing for. This perfectly ordinary baby was nothing less than Christ the Lord. This is what Mary pondered in her heart. This was the holy mystery that kept her awake. The poet George Herbert spoke of the one whose glorious yet contracted light, wrapped in night's mantle, stole into a manger. Here was the world's greatest miracle presented in the most ordinary form. When Phillips Brooks wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem, he said how silently the wondrous gift is given. Apart from Mary, Joseph, and a few shepherds, nobody even noticed it when it happened. Mary must have pondered how so great an event could have gone almost completely unnoticed. The people walking in darkness, Isaiah said, have seen a great light. But that light was by no means prominent within the town limits of Bethlehem. A deep and dreamless sleep seemed to prevail. But in those dark streets, an everlasting light was indeed shining, a light that was visible to those whose noble and good hearts were open to God. The pattern God followed on the night of Jesus' birth is the pattern he follows whenever he moves among us. His presence is both visible and invisible. Whether or not you see it depends on how you look at it. Fred Craddock tells of being on a tour in Bethlehem and hearing a Jewish man explain the Christmas story. They were standing in Shepherd's Field, a field where the shepherds might have heard the angel song. On a clear night, if you stand down there and look toward the city, explained the Jewish man, there is a bright star, and it looks like it's standing right over the houses. That, he said, is what happened at Christmas. The man was confusing the shepherd's story with the wise men, but Fred Craddock didn't bother trying to correct him. The Jewish man went on to explain that this was why people thought there was a star over the house where Jesus was. When he finished, Fred said, "Well, that's one way to look at it." Then the Jewish man said something very interesting. He said, "I know that's just one way to look at it. When I was in school," he said, "the rabbi explained everything in the Bible two different ways. When he would come to a miracle, he would explain it two different ways. And his reason was this: if something happens and you can't explain it another way, then God didn't do it." If you can't explain it a second way, God didn't do it. Fred Craddock says that's not bad. God doesn't paint you into a corner and say, "Now you don't have a choice. Believe." We always have a choice. Mark Twain said the greatest miracles happen just where people say, "I don't see anything miraculous about that." God has a preference for disguising himself in the ordinary. We assume miracles must involve a parting of the skies and a glimpse into the very courts of heaven. But most of the time, they come to us in much plainer packages. They come to us silently and unobtrusively, visible only through the eyes of faith. If we ponder this, we may recognize that our lives are in fact full of miracles, full of signs of God that point to his presence. C.S. Lewis said, "We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito. And the incognito is not always hard to penetrate. The real labor is to remember, to attend. In fact, to come awake. Still more, to remain awake." William Willimon is reminded of this when he thinks about going for a walk in the North Carolina mountains with a friend of his who is a sort of amateur naturalist. Willimon would be just walking along, enjoying the view, and his friend would periodically stop and say, "Oh, look, there's a little green snake over there, I think." Willimon would look, but wouldn't see anything. His friend would say, "I bet it's under this log." He'd pull up the log, and sure enough, there would be the little green snake. Then he'd say, "Look at this marvelous seed pod here, and this is a so-and-so, and this is doing so-and-so." Willimon says he was amazed at how much more his friend could see. He was disciplined to see more. He spent more of his time being attentive to these matters. Willimon says he thinks that sometimes in our own walk, not down some mountain path, but just say through the streets of a city. We're conditioned to close out a lot of reality. There are occasions, of course, when God does act in spectacular ways to reveal his presence, but he does so sparingly. The shepherds had one of those spectacular experiences, but that was for good reason. They had a particular role to play in the Christmas story. They had a message to deliver. God acted decisively to ensure that they did their part. It took a multitude of the heavenly host to get them down off that mountain and into the town of Bethlehem. It would have been an experience they never forgot. But what part of this experience would have stayed with them? They spoke with great excitement about all the things they'd heard and seen. But did it do anything more than leave them astonished and amazed? Did it, as one would hope, change their lives? Mary's response to the events of that night takes a very different form. She doesn't just babble on in delirious excitement. She keeps all these things and ponders them in her heart. The miracle may fill us with astonishment and wonder, but it hasn't achieved its full effect until it finds its proper place in our hearts. On the night of Jesus' birth, Mary still doesn't fully understand what lies ahead. She's heard her son described as Savior and Christ the Lord, but she doesn't yet know how all of this will unfold. The events of Jesus' birth will become part of the treasure store of memory she'll carry with her. But there will be much more for her to ponder in the years ahead. In time, she will come to realize that her son, the Savior, is the Messiah that she, too, must follow. In our hymnal, there's a Christmas song by Mark Lowry called Mary, Did You Know? The words of the first verse of the song say this: Mary, did you know that your baby boy would someday walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. The final verse of the song is even more compelling. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. The Greek words that Luke uses to describe how Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart are words that convey the idea of integration and wholeness. It's through pondering these things that the path to wholeness becomes clear, the path that leads to life in all its fullness. Over the next few days, we are each going to observe Christmas in our own particular fashion. As we do so, we would do well to follow the example of Mary and take time to ponder some important things in our hearts. Some of us will observe Christmas quietly and alone. Like Mary, we could contemplate the blessings Christ's birth brings us. Above all, we can contemplate the blessing of knowing that even when we are alone, our world is crowded with God, who has come to be with us as our Emmanuel. Some of us, on the other hand, will celebrate Christmas surrounded by noise and activity and lots of people. It will be, to varying degrees, both joyful and stressful. We will need to make a conscious effort to step back from all the excitement from time to time, to reflect on the true gift of Christmas, which is God's ever-present love. And if, like Mary, we ponder these things in our hearts, we may well see miraculous signs of God in our midst. We may well see that there is indeed a great light shining in our lives, bathing even the most ordinary of moments in God's glory. Amen. Let us pray. O God, fill our hearts with the good news of Christmas, which is that you have come to us in the Christ child so that we might know your never-failing love. Bless us with the joy of experiencing your holy presence. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.